Well, grace and peace to you, men and women, and those who are kinfolk, my kinfolk of the ELCA at Faith Lutheran Church there in Arlington. Grace and peace to you. I'm so grateful for Pastor Kate asking me to fill in for her as she takes some Sabbath time, some downtime to rejuvenate. And because I'm an assistant to presiding Bishop Beaton, it's my joy to be able to travel broadly during COVID-19, to Zoom broadly. I was in Seattle recently and then Western Iowa. I was in North Texas. Now I get to be at Faith Lutheran Church in Arlington. So on behalf of your presiding bishop, Bishop Eaton, greetings to you. Thank you for your partnership in this mission called the church, where we reach out to people with the good news of Jesus Christ for the sake of the church, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the world. That's what presiding Bishop Eaton says frequently. So I bring you my greetings from her, but also from your broader partners, all of these ELCA churches and also our ecumenical partners across the United States. It's wonderful to be in partnership with you as I represent our church and oversee chaplains. That is those rostered ministers who don't serve congregations in word and sacrament, but rather go into the military, federal prisons, state prisons, county prisons to minister to those who are incarcerated. Our chaplains in the ELCA are in hospitals. And most importantly, I want to say this morning, hospices. Hospice ministry is a special calling. It's truly sacred ground to walk into a hospital room or a nursing home or into a private residence to help a family to gather around to say goodbye and to remember those moments in life that we want to cherish with our loved ones. That's the work of our ELCA hospice chaplains. And there are many of them across this nation. Now, I've been ordained for 26 years. And when I looked at the Bible verse that Pastor Davidson had selected in her worship planning for these next several weeks, the series is called Unraveled, right? That's what the series is called, Unraveled. What are the things that are unraveled, that unravel us? I can't imagine anything that unravels us more than as a pastor the past 26 years, I've avoided this Bible text. This is not a Bible text that's a go-to for most pastors. You know, we preach on the lectionary and we hear those verses every 3 years they come around. And so pastors grow accustomed to taking certain ramps and getting up onto the interstate. And those are the well-worn passages of the Bible. This is not. So I looked at Rizpah and I kind of became unraveled. And I thought, now what has Pastor Davidson done to me? Pastor Kate's thrown me a curveball. This isn't in the lectionary. And I just have to say to Melody, thank you. Those are some difficult names, difficult words. And you could tell she had it down. So, but this Bible account, it is difficult. It's a difficult passage. What's going on here? And really there's two things. There's first of all, the fact that the nation of Israel has been going through a severe national crisis. It's been a drought. And I happen to believe in climate weirding. You know, we talk about climate warming, but we are definitely in a weird cycle of climate change. There's no denying it. The scientific proof is there. Even our Department of Defense, as much as I interact with the Pentagon, has said we must address climate change because it is a national and international crisis. In fact, the Commandant of the Naval Academy, the most recent inaugural speech that the Commandant gave, said that the Naval Academy in Annapolis will be a submariner's training station if we don't address climate change, because the oceans are rising and we face this crisis together. So I think we can relate. We can relate to what Israel was facing with a severe drought, with the severe heat wave that's hit the West Coast, with the freezing in Texas, and then the extraordinary hot weather in Texas. It's just been a time of global weirding. of climate weirding. We're going through something and we need to address it across the international and national scale. That's what King David decided. He decided he wanted to look into what could possibly be causing this drought. And by divine revelation, he learns in talking with his neighbors and in seeking God's face through prayer, the nation of Israel had violated their own laws of armed conflict. For those of you who've served in the military, you know that we have a code of ethics. And there are laws of armed conflict. And David finds out that the first thing going on here is with the drought. He's addressing that. But the second thing is there's a violation of those laws of armed conflict. King Saul had wiped out some Gibeonites after they had agreed by covenant not to destroy them. The Gibeonites said, "It is not for us to go up against the Lord's anointed." It was Saul that did what was wrong, but is not our place to seek retaliation. And so the Gibeonites, instead of crying out for revenge, actually responded to King David's inquiry in diplomacy. They laid down their weapons and said, "We don't want to fight anymore." And so they said, "But the problem is you have violated your own ethics. You have violated God's word. You've taken human life where it wasn't necessary." And so David realizes that Israel is at fault. When was the last time we heard a national leader in the United States say, "We were wrong. It was our fault. We should not have done that"? Those are rare words coming from national leaders. But David said to the Gibeonites, "You're right, you're right. We violated our own laws. We violated our own code of ethics. We violated God's words. What shall we do?" And so they ask for this number that we hear so often in the Old Testament, 7. That you've got to make it up in 7 ways. Pick 7 soldiers, 7 men from Israel, and they must be punished on behalf of the nation, on behalf of the Gibeonites, to make us complete, to recognize our suffering, to legitimize our loss. And so David, as we can imagine, regrettably, has to pick 7 men who will be hung and later impaled. I can't imagine trying to make that decision. But David, remember, we're facing 2 issues. One is the drought. The other is this violation, this political and military violation of ethics. David makes a political decision. And so he looks to Saul's line. Saul had a wife and Saul had a concubine. So he had descendants by both his wife and also his concubine. Now, Saul had a wife and a concubine. David, as far as we know, King David, had 8 wives and possibly 100 concubines. Solomon, David's son, would have 300 wives and nearly 700 concubines after God had specifically told them, "Don't do that. Find a spouse and be faithful." And what we see in the line of Israel is that the kings become exponential. Solomon expanded it. And so King David, in a political move, he picked 7 men to be killed who are from Saul's dynastic line. This is a political move, folks. Saul, because he wants to make sure there is no one to challenge his dynasty. And so he takes the 2 sons of Rizpah. He hands them over to the Gibeonites along with 5 other soldiers, and they are hung and then impaled. Rizpah, as you can imagine, is stricken with grief. Imagine the terrible images that we have seen from Iraq of U.S. soldiers who were caught, captured, tortured, and then hung off bridges. It's a terrible sight to see. There are only losers in war. There are only losers and incalculable loss. It can't be calculated. David picks these 7 men. They are hung and impaled, and Rizpah goes to the place where her sons have been laid out for public display somewhere around March or April, the beginning of the harvest. She goes out there and she puts sackcloth and ashes. She mourns and she grieves. And by day, she keeps the bird from landing on her sons. In the evening, those animals of prey, she keeps them from coming. She grieves and she guards the bodies of her beloved. It is a season of grief and of weeping. As she sits out there, King David sees her. His heart goes out to her. And he recognizes there is still work that needs to be done. Yes, the rains will come and the drought will end. That crisis will be averted. Yes, David will mop up the wounds of war. But Rizpah is left sitting in grief with the bodies of her sons for 6 months. So David finally goes to Rizpah in her tears and in her torment. And he takes the bodies of her sons along with the five others, and he goes and collects the bones of the former king, King Saul, and Jonathan, who you remember David loved. Jonathan was like a brother to David. They fought together. They lived together within the kingdom. And so he collected all the bodies of these beloved, and he put them into a memorial, a tomb, to bring healing, to recognize the profound loss, to be able to address the wounds of war. Now, I know in Faith Lutheran Church in Arlington, you don't have to go far before you can see the Iwo Jima Memorial. You can drive around it, you can see it, and you can think about all of the soldiers that we lost in that battle. And then if you drive just a little south down the parkway, what do you got? The Air Force Memorial. I spent 21 years serving in the Air Force as a chaplain on behalf of the ELCA. What a sacred moment when soldiers' remains are brought back. Someone's son, someone's daughter, to be able to bring those remains back and to recognize this is a wound of our nation. This needs to have closure. Well, if you drive right across the bridge from the Air Force Memorial, you drive from Arlington National Cemetery, and then you go across to the Lincoln Memorial, where a president paid the price. He did what was right. He emancipated slaves. He had a vision of greater equality and of America living up to its ideals, and yet he paid a price. Why? Why do we have all these memorials? Because we have to recognize as a nation our losses, the violations of our own ideals, the inequalities within our own society, the injustices that have been done in the name of war and nation building. And so we have all of these memorials. Who cannot be moved into the black granite of the Vietnam Memorial? The architect that designed the Vietnam Wall, he tells us that he designed it in such a way so that it's as though we are walking into our own tomb to look at each one of those precious names. Each one a son or a daughter, each one a citizen of our nation, who went to Vietnam and fought in a terrible conflict. If they didn't die, many of our soldiers came back to be spat upon, to be disrespected. And it wasn't until much, much later that Vietnam Memorial Wall was built so that we could bring closure as a nation. Dearly beloved of Faith Lutheran Church, we walk across hallowed ground at Arlington Cemetery, at the Lincoln Memorial. When we go around the various memorials of Washington, D.C., a heavy price has been paid by our nation. And we are still challenged to live up to our ideals. So many have died. When we look into that black granite, the architect of the Vietnam Memorial says, we're looking at our own death. We're recognizing that one day we too will have a closure to our lives. So I can't think of anything more sacred than our hospice chaplains who go into hospital rooms, homes, and nursing homes to gather with families to say goodbye. That's what Rizpah did. That's what King David did. And recently, that's what our nation did when our new president and vice president gathered just at the foot of Abraham Lincoln, looking across that pond down towards the Washington Monument, and they lit all those candles. 600,000 U.S. citizens who have died of COVID-19. And the medical community tells us we did good, but we could have done so much better. And so we grieve. I realize that this sermon, it's an unusual text, but I want to encourage you as members who live here and work here, and we have our being in the midst of memorials, in the midst of sacred ground. We trespass over these grounds and we remember those who have died. But my challenge to you is this: live. Live, look into that Vietnam memorial and live and rise to a higher standard, the standard of our Lord Jesus. Love one another. Love God. And take the example of David and the Gideonites to say, we need to set down our weapons of war. We need to stop these foolish conflicts around the world. We need to sit and protest for peace like Rizpah did. We need to grieve those lives and those loss so that we envision, like Lincoln did, a nation that rises to its highest ideals. It's not just Abraham Lincoln's vision, it's Jesus' vision. So rise to the ideals, love God, love your neighbor, and let your living be a memorial to those who have gone before us as we bless the names along with Rizpah. We bless the names of our dead, and we live to a higher standard of loving God, loving Jesus, for the sake of the church, for the sake of the world. Amen.